This morning, we're continuing our series called A Chance to Change. God gives us chances to change all the time. Aren't you thankful for that? I am. I am so glad that God does not, leave me the way he found me. Can I tell you something? A lot of you came from different areas of life, different towns. We got city slickers and we got backwood bubbas. We have all types of people in this church. We have different nations from Africa to India. Indonesia. How many nations do we have represented here? It's crazy for a church of our size to have this mix, this beautiful culture that we have here. And I'm so thankful for it. And so we have all these nations represented coming under one house to serve God. But can I tell you something? I can guarantee a lot of you that were born up here had a different raising than I did. A different mentality. You did different things than we did for fun. How many of you ever went frogging for fun? All right, I got one hand, two hands. Frogging. Not, some of you don't even know what frogging is, do you? All right, it's where you're on a boat and you have a gig and you have lights out at night and they shine and you see those frogs and you gig them. And then you put them in the boat. You y'all looking at me confused. Frog legs. Oh, gigs. Oh, you don't know what gigs are. I'm sorry. Do you know Poseidon, that pitchfork thing he holds? It's like a really tiny pitchfork. Oh, so sad. Poor frogs. Oh, so sad. Be like, oh, but I don't hear no one saying nothing about those poor old cows. But we care about those poor little frogs. All right. But and some of you, all right, how many? We used to go rattlesnake hunting. Yep. I grew up rattlesnake hunting. If I saw a rattlesnake on the side of the road, I had to stop and kill it. You want to know why? Not because it was a rattlesnake. Because at one time, you got $3 a foot. And if they were 3 foot, that's $15 laying on the side of the road. I wouldn't let $15 go to waste. I was going to stop, get that snake. And what we would do, you would either pop him on the head. We would always have a stick in the back of the truck. Pop him on the head. And you always had your pocket knife in your back pocket. Jesse asked me the other day. She's like, do you have your pocket knife on you? I'm like, do I have my pants on? Of course I have my pocket knife. You'd be like, yes. Yes, you used to could carry them on the airplane. They stopped that now. But you used to. And that I always had it on me. It was just normal. I don't know how guys clean their fingernails any other way than a pocket knife. That's the best way to clean your nails. Got dirt under there, that pocket knife, get it right out. So, I was raised in a manner. I was raised in the backwoods. I enjoyed, I'm thankful for the way I was raised. I've looked at other kids who lived in the city and, they don't get out much or what, they play video games all day long. Don't get me wrong. I still like video games. Those things are fun. But I like being outside a whole lot more. I like running around. I grew up where pickup trucks had guns in the window. Yeah, they still do have guns in the window. But then people started stealing them. Not my community, but if you went, you visited big cities. So they started putting them on the roof. The roof, so when you got out, you could snatch it out that way. We had them for hunting. We had big trucks. And so I was raised that way. I was raised with certain mentalities and mindsets. And you were raised with certain mentalities and mindsets. And can I tell you something? Sometimes your mentalities and mindsets can get in the way of the things God has for you. Because if you just got a, oh, well, brother, God will do whatever he's going to do. Oh, I am so excited today. I am so, 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 so excited. Because, I told y'all I downloaded an app for my phone, but my phone is used for a hotspot, so I can't use it during service. So I downloaded it for my iPad, and it makes me so happy. I do this with my kids at the house, and they used to be, when we first started, they were very biblical, but then they got off crazy with it. But it's still funny, so I still do it. And so, when we start to preach, maybe you can hear this. Oh, that's not loud enough. Let's try it again. Let's see if we can get that louder. Ooh. Oh, did y'all hear that? Let me see. All right, turn my mic on. Turn my mic on. This one, the red. All right. And so we would be like, let's see if, I hope this picks it up good. Oh, that's it. And so I talk to y'all sometimes about church the way it was. And so, you might be raised where Lord is good. And God's mercy will live forever. He will come down in his glory. And God will praise all day long. Okay, sorry, I can't help myself. I can't help myself. I just didn't want to. But some of you were not raised in a church like that. I was, to a degree. And, you know, we hooped a lot. And sometimes people would be like, that was good church. What did we had great church. Church was awesome. What did the pastor preach? We don't know. But it was good. Really, I think that's funny. I had good church. What did he preach? I don't know. But it sure was good. Yeah. And so, you know, you were raised in different environments and different times and different, you know, just generations. But yet we need to have the ability to change on the inside of us, that those who are 72 and those who are 82 and 52 and 22 can all get together and worship the same living God. Why? Because the church is called to change. The church is not called just to be the same all day long. The word never changes. God never changes. But the way society and the way that church does things constantly changes. My grandfather, when he was my age, there was no such thing as an internet podcast. There was no such thing as a digital Bible. I know, it seems like, I think about my daughters. They won't even know what a DVD is. You know, we download it straight. We stream it. Then you buy it. It's saved in the cloud. And you can put watch it on your iPad. Watch it on your TV. Oh, by the way, that's what they use the app for. Lord, I thank you for that movie. Lord, I thank you for the TV. Lord, I thank you for the iced tea. I have to agree with that one. And then they hit it and be like, ah! And that, yeah, but it's fine. It's fine. And if y'all, I've had people like, Pastor, that's heresy. You shouldn't do that. They shouldn't teach your kids. That's mocking. That's mocking the Lord. No, it's not. It's you know, y'all played school. We play church. Lay hands on people. They fall out. They practice speaking in tongues. I love it. I let them be. Let them play church. I play church to this day. With my kids, by myself. I still play church. I imagine myself in front of people, laying hands on people, people falling out. I give the Lord a little dance, you know, a little shout. It's all good stuff. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. We got to get in the word this morning. Yeah, I'm gonna have to put the app on the computer back there so they can play it through the whole system. But so our lives should constantly change. Our spiritual lives should change. Do you know what? Because when we get saved, what are we? We are a yes. But what do they call somebody who just gets saved? The Bible, new creation, a baby in Christ. That's what I was looking for. A babe in Christ is what the Bible calls us. So when we first get saved, we are a babe. You know, we don't have a whole lot of information on the inside of us. Now, unlike Americans, you know, who may have grew up hearing the word, some of you may not have, but you know, in my community, we always said that our sinners were saved. I'm telling you, we witnessed outside the bar. And, you know, I knew I had a foolproof plan. When they come out of the bar, I was going to stop them and say, do you know who the Son of God is? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And the moment I asked, every one of them, every person who stepped out of the bar, they could be two sheets to the wind. And I would say, do you know who your Savior is? Do you know who the Son of God is? Yes, I do. His name is Jesus. Jesus, I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. And, you know, they would know. Now, they wouldn't have let it affect their life. They wouldn't let it dictate what they did, but they had the knowledge. But there are some people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. So there are some people, when they get saved, they have no background, no understanding, never went to church, have no idea of anything with God, and they are called babes in Christ. Now, how many of you either had a baby or was a baby? That's the majority of everybody in this place. A couple hands that did not come up. I'm praying they're androids. I'm praying we have made it that far. How exciting that would be. Or the theory I read online is aliens are among us. I'm not sure which. Oh, we have one believer. We have one believer. All right, we'll talk about it later. And so, you know, we have babes in Christ, and they may have never, you know, grew up in the church. And babies, whether you had them or not, I want to get really disgusting here, but I'm going to try not to. My wife is sitting more in the back, and I can see her face more now. I like it when she's better in the front. But there's a purpose. There's nothing wrong. We had no fights this morning. I leave before she woke up. But Sometimes I make my own self laugh. Actually, that's most of the times. I'm hilarious. Y'all should get to know me. But in all of this, we have babies, and babies don't start off potty trained. I know. It would be so much better. One time, I changed my daughter within like 5 minutes, like seven times. I'm like, what are you doing? Something is wrong here. And the moment I took that diaper off, she, number two, I'm not telling you which daughter because she doesn't like me talking about her, especially on this line, I'm sure. And I took it off. She's on. Okay, so we had this little changing table. And I had her up there. And I held her by her feet. That's the only way I knew to do it. And took the diaper off. And just as soon as I did, number two, bam. And I mean, not like, you poured water out on the table. I mean, like arching. Like, I'm like, dear God. And once I got her all cleaned up in the right diaper, I told you, I said, before I clean this up, I'm getting a tape measure. I mean, like, that's got to be a record. It was over 5 feet distance. I mean, like, how can that tiny little thing have that much power on the inside of her? Which brings me to a good point. No matter if you just gave your life to Jesus and you're a babe in Christ, you got some power on the inside of you. Reach out and change things. Color of walls, color of carpets, you can reach out and change things. And so we have babes in Christ, but can I tell you something? In 15 years, they should not still be acting like a babe in Christ. Why? Because God gives us every opportunity to change, and we should be changing in the image of the Son. We should be changing to look more like God every day. We should be changing our attitude, our mentalities. We should look back and not that you where you came from won't stay with you. I think I'm living proof of that. I've been here for 18 years. Next year, I would have lived more in Wisconsin than any other place. Next year. That's exciting to me. I'm a Wisconsinite. I am. My roots are here. This is my home. I'm so glad someone's happy that I'm here. Oh, no, y'all done messed up. Don't clap now. Don't clap now. I know who's happy that I'm here. The rest of you, we'll get a gift certificate in the mail. No. Be like, we're going to KFC. We're going somewhere to eat fried chicken. We'll celebrate that I'm here together. Nobody else, just us. Oh, so sad. Don't you act sad now. But we should be growing up. We should be changing. We should be, and not that some of our roots won't hold on to us, not that our accent's going to completely change. But I'm going to tell you, you may not believe it, but my accent is not the same as I first moved here. It's not. When I go home, they make fun of me. They really do. My daddy, I talked about that this morning to somebody. My daddy will say, son, they're making a good Yankee out of you, ain't they? And I just tell him, yes, sir, they are. I'm learning new ways. I'm changing. And so they make fun of me when I go home. My accents change, and they point it out. And then I get up here, and they point it out. I feel like Jesus. I have nowhere to lay my head down. No home. Not that I don't have a home. Jesus had a place too. But what I'm saying is, nowhere do I fit. When it comes to my culture, when it comes to my accent, when it comes to all of that, the only place I fit in is at my house. And then sometimes I don't even fit in there. And they point it out. A lot of times my kids will point it out. Never my wife, but mainly my children. And they point it out. And so you're who you are, and some of the ways you were raised will stay with you, but your spiritual mentality, your mindset needs to constantly change. And then we'll find out at times that our mentalities and our mindsets were wrong because we'll read a scripture. Anybody ever have that happen to them? Where you read something in the Word of God and you're like, I don't know if I believe that, but I do now. All of a sudden, our attitude and our mentality begins to change. There was teaching, absolute teaching, that the church taught me. That when I read it in the Bible, I'm like, that's not what the church told me. The church told me opposite of that. And so then I start studying it, and I find out that something that was religious mentality, mindset of men, disagreed with the Word of God. And I had to come to a decision. Am I going to change, or am I going to try to get in the Word and try to prove my religious mindset right? And that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They would try to find scripture to prove what they believed was right, not to get in the Word of God to prove God's Word right. not to change their ways. They wasn't in it to change. They were in it to stay the same and use the word to try to use God's word to hold other people in place. Has man not been doing that since the beginning of our relationship with God after the fall? We have been using it since that moment to try to use religion to put us in a place and hold everybody else in theirs. Oh, Lord, may it die. And may we become the church that you've always wanted us to be. Now, have y'all found Mark chapter 4? I'm so thankful that you have. Now, you go to verse 7. I'm going to read 26, but if your 26 is on the same page, you can look at it too. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if man should cast seed into the ground. So is the kingdom of God. So if this is the kingdom of God, we should probably figure that out. We should figure out how the kingdom of God works. This is the way God's kingdom works. Should we not know how? I like that. I saw somebody's hand out like this, just looking. Yeah, it was yours, don't worry. But it made me think of, like, yes, we should be looking for ways to change. We should be looking for how the kingdom operates. Because can I tell you something? When we leave this world, we're going to go into our next world. And yes, the kingdom of God should be operating on the earth. But when we get to heaven, guess what's going to be operating? The kingdom of God. I would rather learn it now and get there and operate in it than have to not learn it now and then get there as a newbie and say, how does the kingdom work? I have to learn now how the kingdom works. You see, what is wrong with the mentality? I don't know where this came from. When we get saved, everybody's going to go to heaven. We got some fat little angels, little babies playing harps, and we're just going to sit on clouds all day, and then we'll hear this music, and there's not a whole lot we're going to do. Can I tell you something? If that's your mentality of heaven, your mentality is so off, it ain't even funny. We're going to have things to do. I have an idea. I don't know if I want to freak you out. Most of you that's been here for a while, you already know what I believe. I think it's awesome. All right, I think if I'm wrong, what does it matter? Yep. Nothing. This is my opinion. I like to clarify when I tell you stuff, it's just my opinion. This is not scriptural. This is not biblical. This is in no way. I think you can kind of find scriptures that hint toward it, but it's not out plain. So this is not doctrine. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't have to believe what he says. In the next 2 minutes. The rest of it you do. Okay. We have a lot of planets out there. We have billions upon billions of solar systems. What if, when we get to heaven, our job is to do what God did? Go out and create. To take a dead planet and create it. And because there are some planets, they say, that rain diamonds. The moment I heard that was my mama's planet. I'm like, that's my mama right there. That's the planet she's going to choose. It rains diamonds, that's where she's going. So what if we get to go to a planet and separate land from water day and night? I have no idea. I think it's a great idea. My planet will have zebras and giraffes because I love both those animals. Some koalas, love koalas, and I hear they're mean. I'm not having badgers, not because of Wisconsin. They're just mean. I ain't having no badgers. And so I've already started thinking about what I would do and what I will make my plan. Got to have rivers, lakes, fish, because you got to go fishing. How else, if you don't have fish, how can you go fishing? And so there's certain animals we got to have. Anyway, and I may even change them a little bit. Maybe make the back of a giraffe longer so you could put a saddle on it. You know, I was just thinking. This is just my thoughts. And so, but what if that's it? I'm not saying it is. I could be completely wrong, but I do not believe we're just going to sit up there and eat all day and ride clouds. Kind of fun. Kind of sounds fun at that moment. But we're going to have stuff to do. There's a kingdom. There's a way heaven operates. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be operating in the kingdom. The beauty is we should be operating in the kingdom before we ever get to heaven. The kingdom is now. We should be operating in the kingdom now. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now let's look at Mark chapter 4 in verse 7. We're going to look at the thorns today. Yep, we're going to look at the thorns. So there's things that can stop the kingdom of God of operating in our life. And we talked about receiving last week. We're going to look at the thorns this week. And so is the... Oh, I was going to read the same scripture I've already read so many times. Verse 7. And some fell among the thorns. Look at your neighbor and say thorns. Now don't look at the other neighbor and say, that's you. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now jump to verse 18. We're going to see the scripture explained to us. Verse 18. And these are which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitful of riches, and the lust of other things entered in and choked the word, and has become unfruitful. We have a list of three things that can take the word and choke it out of your life. I've never been choked before, but you know, I'm trying to think, is that true? I think so. I'm pretty positive. But you know, my sisters, they were rough. I don't know. Maybe I blocked that out from trauma. It could happen. But my cousin, I won't mention his name, he had a huge temper. I mean, just a huge temper. And we used to be scared of him. He was older than us, and he would hurt us. I mean, he didn't care. He would hurt one of us instantly, just because he was mad. And I remember he got mad at his sister while we were swimming. And he grabbed her by her throat and choked her and then held her under the water. And I mean, he's choking her. And I remember my cousin, Eddie, he said, we got to do something about this. And so he gets up and he runs full speed. Jump. Oh, like Arnold. Did you see that where he got drop kicked in the back? But the difference between Arnold, he's so big, he didn't even know he got hit. He just thought somebody bumped into him. But so he jumped and drop kicked him. And he went to reach him. And then she came up for air. And then he went back to her. And he held her back under. So we got up, and me and him ran at the same time, kicked him again, and he let her go, and then he came after us. And as he was coming after us, we were faster. That's how we lived. We were faster. We're like, if you ain't big, you better be fast. And so you got to move. Can I tell you something, little people? If you can move fast, you can win. You can, because those big people, they have to, it takes them time to turn around. The big ships, it takes a long time to turn around. The small ones can turn on a dime. The big ones, it takes a long time. So if you can move faster, you can win. And if you can't, I'll give you the advice of my father. Pick anything up. There ain't no rules in fighting except winning. Just kidding, for my kids. No, I'm not. Okay, let's move on. That's terrible. Terribly funny, but it's terrible. So we have three categories here of thorns: the cares of the world, the deceitful of riches, and lust of other things. These three things can choke the word of God out of your life. And so let's look at this. The word cares here is the Greek word mehremna. Mehremna. Beautiful. Let's name our child that. Cares. And this word, maybe not, because this is the definition. Anxiety and the thoughts of distractions. The idea of distractions. Anxiety, or this word cares, means anything that would distract you from God's word. Anything that would cause you to focus on something else. Have you ever seen a deer caught in headlights? You just think, they should know to move. And they just stand there. And they watch those lights get closer and closer until either the vehicle stops or bam. Not all the time. Sometimes they're smart enough. But, you know, deer are not dumb animals. Some of you may disagree with me. But I think they're a decent, smart animal for the majority. They're pretty good at hiding. They're pretty good at running. We run. Now, I know y'all are all in deer stands, right? Y'all all hunt in deer stands. But in Northwest Florida, you can hunt them with dogs. Yeah, you can run them, which is illegal in almost every state in America. And so I think the way you hunt deer is boring and cold. Yeah, very boring, very cold. But when you can throw a bunch of dogs on them and you hear that roar in the woods, oh, I can't do it for you, y'all. If back home, they would love it. But up here, y'all, I don't know what you would think. But there's a loud roar. And all of a sudden, you begin to hear bushes breaking before you ever see the deer. So you're there on the side. You got 15 people with you or plus, and you all got pickup trucks and you're running down the road and you're getting ready. You hear the dogs coming and you're just hoping. Now, they follow a certain path. They will follow like hedges because they want to be in the woods, but they need to run fast enough if the dogs get too close. So if the dogs get too close, they'll break out of the woods and run in the field. But if they're far enough away, they'll ditch back into the woods so the hunter can't see them. So they're more covered, depending on this. But the reason I bring this up is because I remember one time, you know, can y'all shoot does almost any time? We only have one day a year that we can shoot does in Florida. Only one day a year, unless the laws changed. And so I'm watching. And we have pickup trucks with dog boxes on the back. And then, you know, like the chairs that you have on boats, those chairs, you put one of those chairs on top of the dog box so you can sit up there and have a higher vantage point. And so we're up there. Somebody normally is in the truck and somebody else is sitting on the thing. Because sometimes if you're running down the road, you need to be ready. But that's just, you know, never, if you're going to invade America, don't go to the South. Start in California, where they're very, California and Chicago, where very strict gun laws. The South will be ready. They'll be like, we practice this all our life. Son, get on the back of the truck. And so, I remember watching these deer run. There's two deer. Oh, I'm sorry, you may not understand that up here. Oh, so there's two deers here running now, two does, and they run, and they come up to a lake. There's this, it's not a lake, it's a pond. It's a tiny pond. And so these two does with two yearling, they run and they split up around the lake and they do circles around this pond. They do a couple circles. And when they get to the back of the pond, they take huge leaps. And then I watched the dogs. The dogs ran to that lake and they just kept doing circles. Never got off the circle. And I think that's pretty smart for a deer. That's when my idea of what deer, their mentalities were. I'm like, they learned that. They had to learn that. That's pretty impressive. And so, you know, they have these mentalities. That, you know, the deer, these smart deer, had the mentality that they have to do something to survive. And I had a point there, but I got so lost, so lost on hunting. Jesse's like, what the crap are you doing? distracted. It can distract you. This, we're working together. I don't know what you do in other churches, but here we preach together. And so you can get distracted. I knew where I was going the whole time. That was just my point. You can get distracted. These deer distract the dogs that are trying to follow them. And they end up going in circles instead of on the path they're supposed to be. Can I tell you something? In church, in religion, what they will do is put something out before you and you'll run in circles your whole life if you don't have a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, the thorns are going to get you. They will distract you. And the thorns are what? The cares of this world, the anxieties, any distraction in this world. Another distraction is a deceitfulness of riches. Man, if we're not in a place where the church and the world is caught up in the deceitful of riches. And can I tell you, I've had to fight this mentality. If only we had more money. If only we had more money, we could do more things. How about focus on right where we are, right where God is, and God supplying all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm not saying you shouldn't believe for increase. I'm not saying that you shouldn't believe God for more to come into your life. I think the very opposite. I believe that if your mentality is, I'm fine right where I am and I don't need any financial increase in my life, I believe you're selfish. Because there's orphanages that need more help. There's missionaries that need to go on more trips. There's buildings that need to be built. Outreaches that need to be done. Music that need to be written. Sermons that need to come forth. Food that needs to be given. Homes that need to be paid off. Mortgages and people who are going to need help while they are suffering. So if we just have enough to make our bills and we're happy there, I would say that's selfishness. We need to believe God for more. But the deceitful of riches is if I could just have more, I could do what God has called me to do. If I could just have my bank account full, if I could just win. I've heard this before. Pastor, I don't give a whole lot right now. I don't really give anything. That's really what most of them mean. I don't give nothing to you at all. But man, I want you to pray for me. Because have you seen the lottery? Have you seen where those numbers are? But man, they're huge. And when I win it, Pastor, you guarantee I'm going to build you a church. I have heard that more than once. For more than just a lottery. When this ship comes in, could you pray my uncle dies? That's not what they say, but that's what they mean. When my inheritance come in, Pastor, when that inheritance, you just pray that my rich uncle, he leaves me everything. Not those other brats, but he leaves it to me. And when he does, I'm going to take care of this church. You hear me? You hear me? You know what they want? They want to buy my prayers. They want me to convince God to do what they want so that they can get what they need or what they desire to have. But can I tell you something? Money is an amplifier. Whatever you are right now, it's just going, money amplifies what you are right now. If you got a temper, money will give you the freedom to blow that temper anytime you want to. Because right now, you got to watch what you do. If you got a boss, you can't speak to your boss any way you want to. You can't yell at them. You can't tell them where to go. You can't, you know, and if you got all this, you have to watch that mouth. You got to keep it in check so it doesn't, as my father would say, write a check that your butt can't cash. You got to watch what you say. But the moment you got enough money, you'll tell your job what to do. You'll tell your boss where to go. This is real. This was in the paper. A man won the lottery. I can't remember how many thousand. I think it was like $28,000 to $50,000 worth of manure. He bought it and had it dumped on his boss's lawn. That's funny. I don't know why I hear a lot of, it is horribly funny. I agree with you. I think it's terrible. But all that did was amplify something he's wanted to do for a long time. Money will amplify you. So when we change our hearts now, to get in line with the will of God. Now, when increase comes, it just amplifies more of God on the inside of us. Because if you are going after finances for deceitful riches, when you get it, you know what's interesting? There have been people that left the church after they got what they were wanting, what they were believing God for. They were faithful until they got what they wanted. And then they didn't need God anymore. So whatever you're after, if it's a deceitful of riches, it will come out. It will come out. It can choke out the word. Can I tell you something? I believe a lot of these people that the deceitful of riches choked the word out, they were using the word properly, but their attitude about it was wrong. Their attitude about increase was wrong, and they were using the word. They were using the word, and they got what they were believing God for, and then they split. Why? Deceitful of riches will choke out the word of God. The cares of this world will choke out the word of God. The last one, the lust of things will choke out the word of God. Because the moment you get that boat you're believing God for, that new house that you're believing God for, the moment God supplies, all of a sudden, let's just put it, I don't know how to put it really any other way. You're just using God as a sugar daddy. Yeah, I'm going to get what I want, and once I do, I'm happy. But if I don't get what I want, then I am mad. Oh, anyway, we can't go. I have so many more examples. But we're going to stop right there. Now, get this. The anxieties. We talked about the anxieties, the cares of this world. What you focus on, it manifests in front of you. You will draw things to you. It's amazing. I've heard a story of a drug addict that every party he went to, he was always drawn to the person who did the same drugs he did. That's a spiritual deal. Why can a cocaine addict find another cocaine addict in a party of 200 people? It's because there's a spiritual draw to them. Why? Oh, my goodness. It's a spiritual principle. And then people will begin. I heard someone say this one time. If God didn't want me to have it, he wouldn't keep bringing me to the people that do it. I'm like, you are out of your mind. Be like, God must be okay with it. He hasn't killed me. No, he gives you every opportunity to change. God's not like you. You would cut the brakes of your enemy. The Lord does not do it that way. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He gives you every opportunity to turn your life around. He gives you every opportunity to turn your life around. And so let's not let the cares of the world, the anxieties of this world, get us distracted. Don't let fear, don't let things, don't let increase of a lot or nothing distract you from what God has for you. Don't allow it to choke out God's word. Job 3:25 says, "For the thing which I have feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come upon me." When we allow anxiety to consume us, we'll see it everywhere. We'll see every reason why we should be afraid, why we should lose sleep, why we should be nervous. I've shared my anxiety that I had that God delivered me from about my kids with you. And can I tell you every story that matched my anxiety? I'd find it in the news. There's something happened in Australia with the old lady. I don't like talking about it. It just, the snakes aren't nice. Ugh. But my anxiety was that it's stupid. It's really stupid and uncounted for. But that a python would come out of the toilets, out of the pipes, and hurt my babies. That fear gripped my heart. And you would think, that is so stupid. I agree with you that it is stupid. But I saw an article. I saw an article. I wanted to get cinder blocks and put on the toilet and then shut the door. And then I saw, I was delivered. Thank God. I told y'all that I would wake up 4, 5, 6, 7 times a night and go check on my babies. And just fear gripped my heart over something so stupid. And I've been delivered of it. It doesn't bother me anymore. I pray, ask the Lord if my babies are fine. I hear my heart, yes, and I don't go check on them. Now, I read an article not too long ago that said an Australian woman was laying in bed. Her foot was over the edge of the bed. She was a mom, up in age, and so the son had a camera in the room, and if she gets up, it alerts him to movement, so he'll get up and check on her in the middle of the night if she gets up. And so he had a camera in the room. This was all caught on camera. A python came out of the toilet, rolled in her room. Her leg was hanging off the bed, and it bit her foot. That is every child's worst nightmare. Their foot hanging, or an arm hanging off the edge of the bed. Something reached out and got them. And so, look, there are opportunities. You will find junk that you should have never read, that you should have never put on the inside of you. When you focus on an anxiety, you will draw everything that will back that anxiety up. And you're going to have to start focusing on God, His Word, applying it, living it. And I'm not going to tell you everything will be, that fear will leave you overnight. It took me a while to get over it. I know, y'all laughing at me. That's all right. I hope and pray one day I get to laugh at your fears. All right. 1 Peter 5:6, write it down. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. God wants to bring you favor. Cast your fears upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Give Him your fear. Give Him your care. Give Him your distractions. And as you do, the Lord will take care of them. Now, I've told you this before. I don't have time to go into great detail on it. But what has worked for me? This is what worked for me. It may not work for you. God may lead you in a different route. But there was a time when Jesse was pregnant with Lucy. We had an offer on a home. We were leaving our apartment. A bank that promised me that I would have no PMI. When I went to sign the contract, PMI was in there. When I did the math, it was like 25 something, you know, above $25,000 extra dollars over the course of the loan. And so I told the guy, I said, "You put PMI in here and you said no PMI." And he goes, "No, I didn't." I said, "Hold on." And I went in my files that I had with me and I got an email that I printed out and I slid it over to him. And it shows where he said that if I would have a certain percent down, I would not have PMI. And he goes, and this is what he said, "Not, oh, I forgot about that." He goes, "Oh, you have that?" Be like, "Yeah. I have every communication through emails printed out. I got them all right here. I know what you told me. And he goes, well, I'm sorry. This decision is above me and I can't change it. So he said, you better sign it because we were at the time. I mean, I didn't have another 2 days before, and you can't get a loan for a home in 2 days. I had 2 days. And he said, you're going to sign or you're going to lose your home. You're going to lose it. Jessie is pregnant. She is about to pop. We're about to have a baby. And I call the owner up, or the my realtor up, and I say, can you contact them? Because, I'm trying to give you the rundown. I called another bank. I called a bank that I have access to because my dad's in the military, and I didn't want to use his connections. But it's like, I'm going to use it anyway now. Now I have no choices. So I'm going to use that connection. So I called, and they said, I can't guarantee you you'll have the loan because that's illegal. But I'm telling you, if you get us an agreement, you'll have this loan. But I can't guarantee it. But I would if I could. But I can't. So he's trying to tell me. He's trying to tell me yes without telling me yes. And he said, but the problem is, we'll get you the money 1 day after the closing day. So you have to change that closing date. So I called my realtor. My realtor called their realtor. Their realtor called their guy. And they said, yes, we agree. The guy saw a way out. The home was going for too cheap. It was, we were coming out of the market crashing. And he was ready to get rid of it. But then he found out he could make more money, and he was upset that he got rid of it for so cheap. So I'm waiting. I mean, I get there. So we agreed. I walked back in and said, we're not. I found another bank. Sorry. Thank you for all the work you've done. But with PMI, I can't make this decision. If you can change it, I'll sign with you today. But if you can't change it, then no. And he said, all right, see you later. And I walked out of the office. Well, so this guy is not sending me the agreement. And my bank that I'm working with now says, get this agreement to me. We have a deadline. Every day you wait is another day we're pushing out. Get us this agreement. So I talked to my realtor and I said, I'm getting nervous. And she says, I am too. And I'm like, oh, Lord. I said, well, he agreed. And she answers me, a verbal agreement does not outrank a written one. What is written outranks what is said. And so basically, me and her talked, and we got into more detail about what happened. And I'm sitting in my apartment, actually Sunday morning, preparing for a sermon, preparing for church. And I remember that day before I went for a walk, and I mean, I was nervous. Jessie was very pregnant, and what all comes with pregnancy, so maybe a little bit of emotion. And she said to me, she said, where am I going to have this baby? Am I going to have this baby in a hotel? Is that where I'm going to have the baby? And I answered, funny. I would encourage you, gentlemen, not to be funny at a moment like that. I said, baby, no. You'll have the child in a hospital. We'll be living in a hotel, but the baby will be in a hospital. She did not find that funny at all. She did not find that funny. And she let me know it. And so I went for a walk for the Lord. And I remember coming to a place where I said, I was talking out loud to God. And I just told God out loud, I said, everything looked like this was my home. It looked like it was a blessing from you. Everything I felt on the inside looked like you were leading me here. It looked like everything was going to work out. It looked like this is where you wanted me to be. But God, if it's not, I just want to thank you in advance from saving me probably from something I can't see. And I remember telling the Lord, I trust you. I have no idea where I'm going to be living. I called everywhere I could find to get an apartment, to get somewhere. Nobody had an opening. There's some places called executive living where they put executives that come in for 2-3 months. We have a couple of them in our city. I called every one of them. None of them had openings. Every one of them were full. And it looked like we'd be homeless. It looked like I'd have to find a hotel to live in. And I just remember telling the Lord, I don't know. If I have to live in a hotel, I trust you, Lord. Help Jesse to trust you too. But I trust you. And if you're saving me from something, maybe this house was, maybe I missed it. And you're saving me. And if so, thank you. Because I trust you. You're not doing anything to hurt me. You're not doing anything to divert me. All you do is get me on path. And so that Sunday morning before I go up, go to church, I'm sitting in my room that I study in, and I get a phone call, and I look at it, and I normally don't answer phone calls when I'm studying, but my realtor popped up on the phone. I thought, I should answer this. It's my realtor. I should answer it. So I answer it, and I say, hey, what's going on? And she begins to tell me how bad she feels. How bad she feels that, she said, the only reason you're in this condition is because you trusted someone. You trusted their word. And you should not get, I would church it up, messed over for trusting someone. And she said, so I'm going to give you an option. She said, the Lord has blessed me and my husband. My husband's a contractor. I sell homes. She said, I have enough money in the bank to buy that house today. And with your permission, I'll go and buy it. And then let your bank come through, and then you can buy it for me. And she said, and I want you to know, I'm only going to charge you commission once. I'm not going to do it twice. And she said, this is what I would like to do with your approval. And I told her, I said, I am just at a loss for words. And I said, is this a normal practice? And she laughed at me and said, absolutely not. We don't buy homes for our customers. She's like, we don't put our head out. And I said, you know, I would love to tell you yes. But one, I kind of don't want to buy this house from this guy who's a jerk. And she said, if you don't, somebody else is going to buy it for a lot more money than you offered. And I said, well, I don't want that to be my deciding factor, but it does put a smile on my face. And then two, I told her, I said, now what happens? The bank has already said yes, if we could just get something in. But what if something pops up that I can't foresee? I didn't foresee this happening. What if something else pops up that I can't foresee? And she says, then I own a home I don't want. And I'm like, and you're willing to do that? She goes, yes. Yes, I am. And I said, well, I'd love to answer you today, but let me talk to my wife. And after service, I'll get back to you. And I'm going to tell you something that looked like it couldn't happen. And trust me, I was caught up with the cares. I was so caught up with what was going on that I was panicking. It looked like I couldn't provide for my family. And I mean, the scriptures were going through my head. If you can't provide for your own. And the word, I'm using the word to condemn myself, which is nothing that God ever does. I'm using the word to put myself down. And I'm telling the Lord I'm crying on a regular basis. My wife is, pregnant, about to have a kid. And we're supposed to already be in the home. We're supposed to be moving stuff. And I had it timed perfectly how much I was going to move every day so that I could meet the schedule before our baby arrived. And all that pressure, all those cares had me so off. But the moment I let it go and tell God that I trust Him, your way may look completely different than mine. But for me, it was going before the Lord and saying, I see all this. And man, it looks like it's raining heavy. But no matter what happens, Father, whether it comes out the way I think it should, whether the walls fall and I'm dancing and shouting, or whether they stay up, I trust you, Lord. And I'll tell you, there was also a help me trust you. Help me give it all to you. And Father, if I see it coming out, help me to throw it. Help me to cast it fast. Don't let me hold on to it. Don't let me think about it. Don't let me be at a place where I'm constantly replaying what's going to happen, what's going to happen. Because at this point, there's nothing I can do. I've done everything I can do. I have exhausted everything that I can find to do. So right now, Father, I can't do anymore. I trust you to do what I can't. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. I want everybody in the congregation to ask this question to yourself. Lord, out of this message, what are you speaking to my heart? What are you trying to show me? What out of this was meant just for me? Let's take a moment. And I believe God is going to speak to your heart right now, right where you are.